Father God, we love you and we believe that you love us. We believe that you are a God of love and grace, that you sent Jesus to die in our place for all people, and that no matter what sins we've committed, no matter what our life has looked like, we can lay it down before you and you will forgive us. So Lord, we believe that in any leadership, in any government, Lord, that ultimately, Lord, that you can extend grace. We thank you for that constant thread of grace throughout Scripture and our lives. But Lord, you are also a God of truth. And when you say something and you stand firm on that capital T absolute truth, we're also supposed to be a people that stand for that in as loving a way as you call us to, but still truth. So God, right now, we know that there are leaders of Christian churches or denominations that claim Christ as the center. They believe the same things that we believe, but yet there's so many evil forces, evil schemes of the devil coming in upon them that are just tearing them apart at the seams. And Lord, I pray for those men and women in those roles. I pray, Lord, for those meetings, and that ultimately, Lord, that you as this Holy Spirit will come in and that you will guide and convict and reprove and repair and build up on a new and a renewed foundation on the cornerstone of Christ. Because we don't need to see churches bowing to culture. So Lord, we pray for strength for those men and women in leadership. And we also, Lord, we pray that you will raise up Christian leaders in our state governments, in our federal governments, in our local governments, that you'll raise up Christian leaders to stand strong on the word of God, to influence culture in a way that those on outside of government sometimes can't. And Lord, we also pray, knowing that ultimately your will be done, that even for those who are in positions of power that don't know you in government and or denominations, that ultimately, Lord, we know that you will guide their hearts to achieve what you want to achieve, and that you will wish that no man will perish. So Father God, I also pray that as we ask for those men and women to stand firm on your word, I also pray that you will be with us as a church, that as culture increasingly pushes back on what we believe is your timeless word for our lives, that we will stand firm and we will remain faithful to what we believe in the convictions of our hearts and what you've put in black and white and red letters in our Bibles. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, humbly and boldly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys. I'm gonna invite Randy and Sue to come up here. And I do ask you to just continue to pray for our church and for everybody.
Good morning. Do you ever have a little victories in life that almost kind of make you prideful? One of those things just happened to me. How many struggle with those communion cups, opening them? I've been here 2 years now, and I'm rejoicing. I opened mine by myself this morning.
I did it last night, though, so.
Last night, I was ready to pull my pocket knife out. God is so good. We want to talk to you about a subject that, quite frankly, we don't really think much about, and that's time management. I guess to illustrate it, I liken life to being in a little boat on a big ocean. Sometimes we look out and the water's just calm. Looks like a piece of glass. And then all of a sudden, you look out in the distance and you see a ripple on the water. And the ripple comes your direction and it turns into a wave. And before it gets to the boat, it turns into a tidal wave. And it hits our boat called life. And it turns it upside down. Our dreams and all of those things that we've worked and we want to take place in our life, they just seem to vaporize instantly. When you get hit by delays and detours and disappointments in life, what do you do? That's what we want to talk for just a few moments about.
In Genesis chapter 37, we're introduced to a young man named Joseph. And over the next week, I'd encourage you to read Genesis chapter 27 through 41. And you'll see this story in much greater detail than we're able to share it today. If we read the whole passages to you, we'd be here the whole half hour just doing that. So I encourage you to read that on your own time. It's a great story. But he's introduced to us as a 17-year-old boy, Joseph. And he is the favored child of his father, Jacob. His brothers know it. Everybody knows it. It's no big secret that Jacob is the favorite son. Probably because he was born to his father when he was much later in his years. And so he loved his son, Joseph, so very much and thought he was a special child. Joseph also was a dreamer. He had dreams fairly often, and two of those dreams he shared with his brothers, and one he shared with his father. In those dreams, he said that he saw his brothers gathering up bundles of grain, and his brothers' bundles of grain all bowed down to him. And in the second dream that he shared with his brothers and his father, he said he saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow to him. Now think about these brothers who already didn't like this kid, and he's telling them that they're going to bow down to him. They ask him, "So you're telling us that you're going to be our king?" Well, that just made them hate Joseph all the more. And so one day, as the brothers were over in a distant field, a long distance from home, Joseph was sent out to meet up with his brothers and to check on things. And when he went, his brothers decided that they were going to kill Joseph. That's how much they hated him. They figured out what they were going to do. They were going to kill him. In the meantime, they dropped him into a pit, an empty well, and they were leaving him there till they got everything together to kill him. In that time, off in the distance, they saw a caravan coming. It was some spice traders that were passing through, and one of them said, "Well, maybe instead of killing him, we could just sell him off as a slave." And as that caravan got closer, that's exactly what they did. They sold their brother Joseph for a few coins. And so there Joseph was, 17 years old, sold into slavery by his own brothers. And he was headed off to Egypt. He was shackled, away from home, didn't know what his future held. Soon they got on to Egypt, and there Joseph was once again put up for sale, just like a piece of meat. This time he was bought by a high official in the court of Pharaoh. His name was Potiphar, and he was in charge of the palace guard. Potiphar put Joseph to work, but pretty soon he realized that Joseph had a lot of skills. Joseph was good at administration and organizing things, and before you know it, Joseph was moving up the ranks in Potiphar's house, and soon he became in charge of everything within the house. He was growing, he was changing, he was maturing, and the scriptures tell us that Joseph became a very handsome young man. He was also very good at his work. Well, this was not only noticed by Potiphar, but also by Potiphar's wife. She took notice of Joseph, and she wanted Joseph, and she started pursuing him. Joseph was a man after God's own heart, and so he didn't want any parts of that. He wanted to remain pure before the Lord, and so he would run from her and her advances. She continued to pursue him, and one day when they were alone, she grabbed him, and Joseph once again ran from her. But this time she held on to his cloak. She was so angry at Joseph that she started to scream that Joseph had raped her. And of course, Potiphar heard this, and immediately he threw Joseph into prison. And Joseph was in prison for a long time. Undeserved, but there he sat. While he was in prison, Joseph met up with two men that were part of Pharaoh's house. One was the cupbearer. He was the guy that his job was to deliver the food to the Pharaoh. The other was a baker. He made the food that the Pharaoh would eat. These two had fallen out of favor with the Pharaoh for some reason. We don't know exactly why, but they were in prison, not for a real long time, but for a little while. While they were in there, they both had some dreams that they couldn't understand what they meant. And Joseph, through God's help, was able to tell them what those dreams were all about. Well, as I said, they weren't in the prison too long, and they were soon released. But as they were leaving, Joseph said to the cupbearer, "Hey, when you get out of here and you go back into Pharaoh's house, would you please say a good word for me? Would you let him know that I didn't do anything wrong, that I was a slave, that I was captured, and I shouldn't be here? Please put in a good word for me and remember me with the Pharaoh when you get out of here. I'd really, really appreciate it." And listen to what the scripture says happened. Pharaoh's cupbearer promptly forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Wow, that didn't help much, did it? Well, those days that Joseph waited in that prison, they turned into weeks, and the weeks turned into months, and more months went by, and a year went by, and more months went by, and 2 years went by that he sat in that prison waiting, just thinking that any day now someone's going to slip a note under my prison door letting me know that things are happening, or maybe someone on the outside is really working hard to get my release. It didn't happen. 2 long years he waited. He sat there and he waited. He'd been hated and abused, misused, abandoned. He'd been tempted and pursued and falsely accused. He'd been enslaved and imprisoned and forsaken and forgotten. Joseph is a guy who started out a fast track in life, and in all his journey to pursue what God wanted for him, all he encountered at this point was delays, detours, and disappointments. What about that? What is that all about? He had a dream, but he wasn't getting there. And more importantly, what do you and I do when those things happen to us? What do we do when we feel like there's roadblocks coming up all around us in our life and all we want to do is follow what God has in store for us? That's what we're talking about today.
Here's what you do, folks. You give your future to God. And I'm not talking about laying your calendar out and saying, "Hey, God, I've got myself so busy that I need you to kind of maybe jiggle a few of my priorities or maybe even make more time in my life so I can do even more." What I'm talking about is getting awesomely honest with God and praying and saying, "God, I know you have a purpose for me. I know I'm not just here breathing air into my lungs for no reason. You have a plan for my life. Your schedule is perfect for me." And I think there are times in life when we need to get awesomely honest with God and just tell him from our heart of hearts that you realize there is a reason why you're occupying space on this earth. And when you get honest with God, you begin to see his schedule. And it's interesting because it's a whole new learning curve. You see, God's timing at times can be much different than ours. You've heard it said that timing is everything. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that God's timing is everything. God's timing is absolutely perfect. And this is talked about all through the Bible. God's timing and God's schedule. Sometimes we want to operate way ahead of God. And we look behind us and invite him to come to where we are. And sometimes we lag behind. Sometimes we just stand still and God moves on. And we tell him, "That's okay, I'll try to catch up someday." This is actually true of God's timing coming into being in the very birth of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. It was God's schedule. It was God's perfect time for Jesus to be born. He had it all worked out ahead of time. That's what God's schedule is about. It reminds me of a story. A young man, he so wanted to meet the woman of his life, a woman that he could marry, but he was a nervous sort of a guy. In fact, quite frankly, women made him nervous. He found himself one day in this nice restaurant, and he looked across, and there at a table on the far side sat what he considered the most beautiful woman he had ever laid eyes on. He noticed she didn't have a wedding ring on, and instantly the beads of perspiration popped out on his forehead, and he began to get all jittery inside, and his heart was beating fast, and he looked at her, and just as he looked, she sneezed. And when she sneezed, her eye blew out of its socket, the glass eye that she had, and it flew across the room, and instinctively put his hand up, and he caught it. And there was her eye. And so he walked over to her, and he said, "Here's your eye." And she was embarrassed, and she took it, and she turned around and put it back in the socket and invited him to dine with her. He said it was an enchanted meal. She even paid for it. They went to the theater afterwards, and it was the most perfect evening he had spent. And she invited him the next day to her home. She was a gourmet cook. And finally, at the end of their time, he looked at her in her eye, and he said to her, "This has been wonderful. You're so beautiful. Are you this nice to all the men that you meet?" And she said, "No, just the ones that catch my eye." Stay with me. There's a spiritual truth here. There's a lot of things in life, folks, that catch our eye. But there's only a very few things that catch our heart. Those are the things we pursue. What we're saying is we need to be willing to let God catch our heart, our innermost being in this journey called life. That's what Joseph did. Joseph allowed God to capture his heart, and he knew that God wanted what was best for him.
As Randy said, timing truly is everything. When we give our heart to Jesus, and we say, "Here it is, God, here's my life. You do with it whatever you want. You lead, and I'll follow." It's kind of like that honeymoon period when you're newly married or start a new job. Everything's just going smoothly. God moves, and you move with him. God stops, and you stop. God makes a turn, and you turn. Everything's smooth. But then one day, you come upon something that delays things a little bit, and you get a little unsure, and you think things would hurry up and move along, and you're stuck in a delay, and you start to wander a little bit. And then maybe a detour comes into your life, and God sends you on a whole different direction than you ever thought your life was going to go, and you wonder, "Why, God? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go this way?" And we start lagging behind. And then we come to that roadblock, that thing that just kind of stops us in our tracks. And we just can't figure out what God is doing in all of that. We get discouraged. And one of two things probably happens at that point. We're pretty typical people, and we all kind of follow this way when we hit those detours and delays and disappointments. We either start to get ahead of God, or we just slow way down and don't stay up with him at all. You know, we get tired of waiting for God to move, and so we just say, "Hey, God, I'm going to go do this. Try to catch me if you can. Catch up. This is my plan. I'm doing my thing." Or God starts to move, and sometimes he moves fast, and sometimes he takes us in a direction that we really don't want to go, or we're not sure that we're capable of going, and we say, "Whoa, God, I'm not ready for that. I'm not sure I can do that. I think I'll just lag back a little bit. Those are the two things that typically happen to us. Let me ask you this, though. Have you been waiting for something for a long time? Have you been praying about some situation or something in your life, a person in your life, for a long time, and you haven't seen any movement at all? Haven't seen things change? Haven't seen different circumstances come to be? Haven't seen that prayer answered? I want you to think about Joseph. When we met him at the beginning of the story, he was a 17-year-old boy with a hope and a dream that God had given to him. And there he sits 13 years later in a prison, stuck. Talk about delays and detours and disappointments. This guy knew what that was all about. And after all that time, then came the time that his real purpose that God had for his life was finally going to be fulfilled.
So what do you do in the meantime? I mean, what do you do when you're stuck and you're just kind of sitting there? And what did Joseph do in the meantime? Joseph did two things, folks, way right. First of all, he remained faithful to God. And he really had every reason in the world in his mind to turn his back on God, to desert God. You talk about having every reason. Joseph did. He had every reason to rebel against God. As Sue just mentioned, he had every reason to run ahead of God or lag behind God. But in the pit, he remained faithful. As a slave, he remained faithful. In Potiphar's house, he remained faithful. Even in prison, he remained faithful to his God. And do you know why? Joseph believed beyond a shadow of a doubt, deep within his heart, that God loved him. That God had a purpose for his life, and that God would watch over him. The second thing that Joseph did was he decided to do what he could while he was waiting. I think a lot of times we focus on what we can't do when we're stuck in life, but Joseph decided to do what he could while he was waiting.
One more thing, and that is that we need to trust that God's working within us. You know, when our circumstances aren't changing, when the things that we've been praying for aren't happening, we need to take time and realize that sometimes God needs to begin that work within us before he can change those things around us. We often say, God, use me, you know, put my life into use, but what God is saying is, I'm working on the inside of you first before I can put you out here to make changes in this world that we live in. We get so focused on those things that hang us up, those delays and detours and disappointments that we can see, and we forget that God's always at work. He's working on the inside all the time. You know, the only person in the world who can ever permanently stop God's purpose for your life is you. No one else can do that, only you. Your job can't, your family can't, your friends can't. It's you. If you turn your life over to Jesus and you say, you know, here's my life, use it, make me what you want me to be, and allow him to take that time to change you from the inside out and then to put you out into ministry, doing the things that he has for you to do, your purpose, it's an amazing thing. But sometimes we choose not to do that. We say, God, I don't like your plan. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I encourage you to trust God and to say, here's my life. Do with it what you have planned. Let me walk in step with you. Let me not get ahead of you or behind you, but let me walk with you. God will use all those roadblocks that you've encountered in your life, all those delays, all those detours, and we can tell you story after story in our own lives where that's been so true for his glory and for his purpose if you just trust him and wait.
God uses time often to heal us. God has the power to do things instantly, but oftentimes he uses time to bring healing into our lives. Most of the time, that's how he chooses to do it. We want to say, God, you know what? Here I am. I'm ready. Let's get on with it. And we want to go from A to Z instantly. And you know what God has said to me more than once? Randy, before I can get you to Z, I got to take you to B. And we'll spend a little time there. And then he says, let's go from B to C. And eventually we get to the healing in the end. Many of Joseph's 13 years must have been to him a great mistake. But through it all, God was preparing him for the perfect purpose, the perfect reason for him being allowed to go through these experiences in life. Where did it get Joseph? The last time we looked at him, he's still in prison. Actually, he's worse off now than he was 13 years ago, as he was a favored son of his father. And while in prison, Sue mentioned he met a guy he befriended. They became buddies, the cupbearer. And the cupbearer was being released, and you can just hear Joseph say, hey, buddy, you know, I didn't deserve to be here. When you're in front of Pharaoh taking him a meal, remember me. And as Sue said, the Bible says the cupbearer forgot all about him. You ever been there, folks? It seems like there are times in life when you need a friend the most, and you look around and there's nobody there. Nobody. I wonder how Joseph felt. Here he is, 2 years, in a dirty, stinking dungeon, and he's been forgotten. How easily people can forget us. But he was faithful, and he knew God would never forget him. There's Joseph in prison, forgotten. And in prison, in those 2 years, Joseph finished the most important training in his life. He learned total reliance and faithfulness on God. Psalm 62, beginning at verse 1, says, I wait quietly before God, for my salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation that comes from him is my fortress where I will never, ever be shaken.
So imagine it's just another day for Joseph. He wakes up in that cell as he had so many days before. Just another day of disappointments. Just another day of it all piling up on him. Little did he know that in just a matter of seconds, his life was going to change forever, that God's purpose for him was finally going to be fulfilled. All of a sudden, that prison door swings open and light comes down into that dark place, and they say, Joseph, we need you. We have a plan for you. You see, what happened that Joseph didn't know was that that very morning, Pharaoh had come into his courts, and he was looking rough. He hadn't slept well. And he said to his court, he said, I've been having these dreams. They keep coming back, a little different each time, but these same dreams. I see 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows and 7 fat ears of corn and then 7 ears of corn that are shriveled from drought. What does it mean? I can't sleep. I can't rest. No one in the court could tell him what that was all about. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went off in the cupbearer's mind. And he said, you know, Pharaoh, when I was down in prison, I had a dream. And there was a guy who was able to tell me what that dream meant with the help of his God. I don't even know if he's still alive. Well, of course, Pharaoh sent his men immediately to look for Joseph. And they found Joseph, and they brought him up out of that dungeon. And they cleaned him up and gave him a shave and a shower and a fresh set of clothes. And they brought him into Pharaoh's court. And they brought him before the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to him, Joseph, can you help me? He probably was surprised by the answer that Joseph gave him, because this is what he said. No, but my God can. God can use me to tell you what that dream means. And Joseph told him exactly what that dream meant. And Pharaoh listened to Joseph. And here's the rest of the story. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, this is Genesis 41:41, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Wow. From the pit of prison to being in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Talk about God's plan, God's purpose being fulfilled. It happened that day for Joseph.
It's amazing how those things in life can just blindside us. And they stop us dead in our tracks. And do you and I, do we have the power to change all that? No. We might be able, when we're younger, to get around a few obstacles, maybe jump over a few detours. But the reality is, and some of you may be dealing with this morning, the reality is there are those times when we bump into things that are way bigger than we are. And those are the times that we desperately need God in our life to capture our heart. Because He alone has the timetable that's perfect for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we close our time. You say, are you telling me that when those roadblocks happen in my life, to remember Joseph? And I say, no. I'm telling you this morning, when those things come upon you, that you remember Joseph's God. Because his God was the power that sustained him and prepared him for what Pharaoh appointed him to. And in doing that, it was Joseph that was able to save the lives of his family, his brothers, a brother he had never even met, because of his faithfulness and what he was able to endure. Let's bow our hearts and close in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. And how it's so appropriate for us, because in our humanness, we have a tendency to come to you after we've tried all kinds of other things in life. And the reality is, God, you know us better than we know ourselves. You stitch us together. You journey with us. You care for us. And most importantly, you have a purpose for us, God. You have a plan. We're not just here by accident. I pray this morning, God, as we certainly close this time, as our altars are open, that if there are those here that quite frankly need to give their future to God, turn it over to them. Maybe never ever have they established a relationship with you, Father, through your Son, Jesus. Or maybe they have, but they've just been reluctant to give it to you. Maybe there are those here that are stuck and feel like their timing isn't coming into play. And yet their timing, God, may not be your timing for their life, as certainly it wasn't in Joseph, and yet he remained faithful. Maybe there are those that need to just pray this morning for that faithfulness to be strengthened by you in their life. Trusting in you, God. Trusting in you because you are worthy of that trust. And I pray these things comfortably this morning in your Son's risen, victorious name, Jesus. Amen.